Please turn once again to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans, chapter 13. This, you know, is part of the practical portion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. In chapter 13, you notice in verse 11, it begins with the words, "And do this." Paul is talking about doing what we are to do. That's what I mean by practical. The practical, however, grows out of the doctrinal, which he has laid out in chapters 1 through 11. The practical portion begins in chapter 12. The doctrinal is primarily in chapters 1 through 11. And in the doctrinal section, he has been unfolding the gospel, the good news of salvation. Now remember, the gospel is not just about going to heaven when you die. The gospel, he says, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's how he begins this epistle to the Romans. Salvation is salvation from sin, from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin in our lives, and ultimately from the presence of sin. Salvation from sin in all of its aspects. Now, the last time we looked at verses 11 through 14, and we're going to look at that again, but we focused primarily on Paul's call here for the Christian to wake up. This morning, I want to look further and look at some of his other practical admonitions of what we're to do when we wake up. Follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 11. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Now this call for the Christian to wake up, Paul is speaking figuratively when he says, "It's high time to awake out of sleep." He's speaking figuratively of a spiritual sleep. When we're asleep physically, we are insensible and insensitive to all that's going around us. We're out of touch. We're not really connected to what's going on in the world. We're in our dream, in our sleep. Also, when you're asleep, you're relatively inactive. You're not accomplishing anything as far as the work that needs to be done. The farmer's crops are not going to be sown or taken care of while he's sleeping. Now, he needs his sleep, of course, but when you're sleeping, you're inactive. Well, the same is so when you're spiritually asleep. He's talking about Christians being spiritually asleep. They're insensitive to spiritual things. They're insensitive to eternity and God's Word and sensitive to the needs of their own soul. They're taking care of other things, but not their soul. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's allegory of the Christian life, he depicts Christian and his companion as going to this place called the Enchanted Ground. They were warned about this by the shepherds. Beware of the Enchanted Ground. And this is what Bunyan writes. He said, "I saw then in my dream that they went till they came into a certain city," that's Christian and hopeful, "when they came to a certain country, that is, whose air naturally tended to make one drowsy if he became a stranger into it. And Here Hopeful began to be very dull and heavy of sleep. Wherefore he said to Christian, I do now begin to grow so drowsy that I can scarcely hold up mine eyes. Let us lie down here and take a nap. Just reading it makes you want to take a nap, doesn't it? I hope that didn't lull you to sleep a little bit there. But there's this idea of growing drowsy. And Christian said, by no means, lest sleeping we never awake. Hopeful, why, my brother, sleep is sweet to a laboring man. We may be refreshed if we take a nap. Christian said, do you not remember that one of the shepherds bade us beware of the enchanted ground? He meant by that we should beware of sleeping. Wherefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's a quote from Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There's a lot of admonitions throughout the Scriptures against spiritual sleeping. Jesus gave a parable of the 10 virgins. Five were sleeping, or they were all sleeping, actually, but five were prepared and the others were not. There are no doubt, Spurgeon said, many of us, beloved, who are passing over this plain. He was talking about this enchanted ground. He actually preached a whole sermon on Bunyan's enchanted ground. He said, many of us, beloved, are passing over this plain. And I fear that this is the condition of the majority of churches in the present day. They are lying down on the settles of lukewarmness and in the arbors of the enchanted ground. He wrote that back in the 1800s. In our day, that's all the more so. That many are passing over this plain, and that this is the condition of the majority of churches. Well, the last time, as I said, our primary focus was on Paul's call to wake up. Now, this morning, I would like to look more closely at the admonitions that follow this call to wake up. He's told them to wake up now. There are things you need to do. Have you ever woken up one of your children and you come back a half hour or so later and you might even find them awake, but they're still in bed. Or you say, come on, I told you to get up. I'm awake. Well, that's good. You're awake, but you're not getting anything done. And then maybe they'll stagger out of bed and stumble into the living room and sit in a chair and stare for a while. And he said, no, I didn't just get you up to sit there and stare. You got to do some things. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that you need to wake up. He says it's high time to wake up. You should have been up a long time ago. It's high time. Let's get going. Let's get moving. He says the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Now, let me just remind you, too, that Paul is speaking to Christians here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when he gives that admonition, let us not sleep as do others, he's speaking of the world. The world is asleep. They're fast asleep. They're insensitive to the things of God. They're insensitive to their soul, to eternity. Their need to be right with God. They're insensitive to those things. They're inactive. They're not doing the works of God. They're doing the works of the flesh. Paul says, don't you be like them. And here he's writing to Christians. He speaks about our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He's writing to believers. But he tells them to wake up. It's time to get up. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And now, verse 12, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. That's the first thing he says. And put on the armor of light. You see, he actually has three couplets here. He says, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. And then he says, let us walk properly as in the day. That's what we're to do. We're to behave properly. Not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness of lust and lust. Not in strife and envy. That's the second couplet. And then he comes to the end. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So let's look at these. We want to look at this first one. He says, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Though sleeping is a time of inactivity in relation to spiritual things, there's still a lot going on spiritually. This spiritual sleep is very active in relation to sinful things. Notice he speaks about casting off the works of darkness. It reminds me of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, where he speaks about being dead in trespasses and sins. That's how he describes unbelievers. And he says, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. But though we were dead, we were very, very active, walking according to the course of this world. We were living in the lust of the flesh. We were doing all of these things. We were still working, very active. And here he speaks of the works of darkness. Darkness in the Bible is often associated with sin and ignorance. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. John speaks of Him coming into the world. John chapter 1 verse 5 speaks of Christ coming into the world as the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Light, he says, shines into the darkness of this world. This vile, sinful world is a world of darkness, sin and ignorance. It says the darkness did not comprehend it, didn't understand it, didn't understand who He was and what He had come to do. So there's sin and there's ignorance. And Jesus says in John chapter 3, you studied that last week, in John 3:16, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus and for God so loved the world. There's a great sermon by Gordon Taylor of the love of God towards sinners. In verse 19, Jesus says this, though, John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness rather than the light. They loved their sin. They don't want to be enlightened by God or His Word. They are content where they are. They're comfortable in their sin. And He says that's why they won't come to the light. What does the light do? He says it exposes their sin, lest their deeds be revealed or exposed. In chapter 26 of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is explaining his call by God to the ministry. And what God said He would do with him when He took him on that from that road to Damascus, when God saved him mightily, converted him. And God said to him, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom I will send you. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And this is what I want you to do. This is what you're going to do. To open their eyes. He opened their eyes by preaching the truth of God's Word. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. That's what God sent him to do. That's what He sends ministers to do, to preach the Word of God so that sinners will be converted, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's what the gospel is going out, bringing men and women out of darkness into God's marvelous light. From the kingdom of Satan. And the kingdom of Satan is called the kingdom of darkness. He is the prince of darkness. And so, darkness is associated with evil and sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, turn over there for a moment. I want to point out some things there. As far as this darkness and the deeds or the works of darkness. A couple of weeks ago, this is what we used for the scripture reading. In Ephesians chapter 5, he begins this chapter by saying, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. You're to imitate the Lord, imitate God. You're His dear children, so imitate Him. And then he goes on to give them practical admonitions of what they're to do. And he says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. He goes on with more admonitions. And then he comes to verse 8. After he tells them, you're not to do these things, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. But he says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them. These unfruitful works of darkness, that's sin. That's the things he's been talking about here. This uncleanness and fornication. And then he says, filthy talk and foolish talking, filthiness, coarse jesting. It's not fitting, he says. Verse 5, he says, you know that no fornicator, unclean, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God on the sons of disobedience. So this darkness of the world has to do with sin. Sin is darkness. John says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He is light. And so when we think of heaven, heaven is a place of light. No darkness at all. No sin will enter into heaven. Nothing that defiles, nothing that's impure. Heaven is a holy place. It's light. God is light. Hell, on the other hand, is a place of what? Darkness. Outer darkness. They're cast into outer darkness. That place that the Bible says God has prepared for the devil and his angels. That outer darkness. But heaven is a place of light. And these fruits of these works of darkness. Here Paul says in verse 11 that they are unfruitful works of darkness. They don't profit anything. Oh, they may tantalize. They may promise so much. But they give nothing. They take away. Sin destroys. It promises happiness. It promises a good time. It promises that you'll enjoy these things. Isn't that exactly what Satan, that prince of darkness, did to our first parents when he tempted them? He promised them, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God. He tempted them that God is holding something back from you. And if you do this, you will be happy. Is that what happened? No. Look at our world. Look at the mess our world is in. And it's because of sin. Sin brings destruction and misery. It's unfruitful. Oh, it promises fruitfulness, but it brings nothing but destruction. And notice this verse goes on to say, in verse 11, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And all things that are exposed are manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. All right, they've done this darkness. And sin, they go together because men do these things in secret. Secret. And generally speaking, men and women, boys and girls too, they want to do their sins in the darkness where no one can see. Isn't that so? If you've ever been in a bar or you see that it's dark, or these parties are dark, and they do these things, and if someone were to turn on the lights, everybody would say, no, turn off the lights. We don't want the lights to show. Made me think of that song back in the 70s about Mama Told Me Not to Come. Remember that song? It says, want some whiskey in your water? It's a song of a young man. He's been invited to a party, and he can't believe what he sees, and he's scared to death. He says, Want some whiskey in your water, sugar in your tea? What's all these crazy questions they're asking me? This is the craziest party that could ever be. Don't turn on the lights. I don't want to see. The problem with that song was it wasn't to warn young people away from those dark, foreboding parties. It was really to entice them, and it did and does. Oh, that darkness might scare them at first. And some of you young people, you might be scared of those things at first. You say, if you went to something like that, I don't want to do that. You stay around a little while and go to another, and pretty soon you like it. And pretty soon you start looking forward to it. And pretty soon that's where you want to be all the time. Those works of darkness, things that are done in secret. And generally speaking, that's what men and women want to do. They want to do their sins in the darkness where no one can see. And what's a mark of a profane society is when they no longer care to do it in the darkness, but they want to do it right out in the open. Instead of slinking in the alleys, they want to strut down the middle of the street, and they do. What used to be a shame now is just, that's everybody's doing it. Aren't we glad that everybody's okay with it now? Whether it's young people living together, or not even just young people. You find older people, maybe they've been divorced, but now they're just living together. And it's all right now. It's accepted. Or have children, and you're not married, and that's all right. Just keep having children. And it used to be something that you were ashamed of. Now it's something they're proud of. Well, that just shows just how degenerate our society has become. But Paul, here in Romans chapter 13, he calls us to cast off the works of darkness. And we're to cast them off because they're not appropriate. You're children of light. That's what he says here in Ephesians chapter 5. You're children of light. You're children of the day. You're of children of light, not of darkness. That's what you were before. You were the children of darkness, but no longer. And that's really what Paul is saying here. Is he says, Christians, wake up. Wake up. You shouldn't be asleep. You're a Christian. You should be awake. Cast off those works of darkness. That's not what Christians are to be involved in. Look here again in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Just notice how he brings that out. He says, pointed out that, these things aren't fitting. Verse 3, where he says, don't let fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, don't even let it be named among you as is fitting for saints. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. Be imitators of God as dear children. And when he speaks about filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, that's not fitting. That's not appropriate for a Christian. We expect that of the world. In fact, in 1 Peter, where he says to Peter, they're going to think it's strange that you don't walk with them in the same way. You don't go to the same parties and do the same things. They're going to think it's strange. That's all right. Just let them think it's strange. They'll even persecute you for it. They'll speak evil of you for it. That's right. You're different now. Things have changed. You're a Christian. As a Christian, don't let it be named among you. Now, we do need to understand he is warning Christians to put off the works of darkness. You might think that Christians don't need to have this admonition, but even Christians do need to have this admonition. They can be guilty of these things, these very things that he's warning against. That's why he has to warn them. Don't think that you don't need to be warned about this, that you've been a Christian so long, you don't need to be warned about this. Your heart can grow cold. You can become dull and drowsy. And now you start relaxing about things. I used to think this was so wrong. Now it's not so. Then pretty soon you're doing the same thing. We need to be very careful. Cast them off, he says. Cast off the works of darkness. And then back to chapter 13 of Romans, he goes on to say, and put on the armor of light. Now here he's talking about casting off and putting on. this word for putting on has the idea of clothing yourself, like you're putting on your clothes. You're taking off your clothes you shouldn't have on, you don't want to have on. You're casting them off, putting on the right kind of clothes. Think about being working out in the field or working with some dirty job where you've been working all day and you're smelly and your clothes are gross and you just can't wait to get home to get them off. You don't want to sit around the rest of the evening with the same dirty clothes on. You want to get them off. Well, that's what he's saying. You're a Christian now. You should cast these things off. But then he says, put on the armor of light. Now notice, he didn't say, put on the works of light. He could have said that. Because there are, just as there are works of darkness, there are works of light. But he says, the armor of light. James Denny, in his commentary, said that this reminds us that the Christian life is not a sleep, but a battle. Armor is for safety. Walking in the light is safe. Men love darkness rather than light. But it's the darkness that hurts. It's the darkness that harms. It's the darkness that destroys. In God's Word is light and there's safety. Walking in the light is safe. And he says, put on the armor. That's for your safety. The light there is most likely referring to God's Word. Entrance into thy Word gives light. So he says, put on this armor of light. And I'll speak any more about that. I hope you'll come on Wednesday night to hear our brother Dabney as he expounds from Ephesians chapter 6 on the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. You see, as Christians, we do need to understand that this is a necessity. This is something we must do. And if you're not concerned to do that, you know, what does that mean? You know, yeah, there's a Bible study and I got other things to do. That's not really important. I'm not trying to bind your conscience that absolutely Wednesday night everybody has to be here. Anytime we have a Bible study, you ought to be here. But just think about this. There's a good study going on about the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Do you know all that that means? Do you understand what that means? Well, if you're not concerned about it, what that means is you're insensitive. You're falling asleep. Those things aren't so important to you. Other things are more important to you. You need to be careful and even take that as an indication. I would come to Bible studies anytime the church was having a Bible study or prayer meeting, you'd be there. But then over the years, you get drowsy. One of the things that Spurgeon said of times when Christians get drowsy. So one of the times Christians get drowsy is when things are going so well. When everything's going well, you get drowsy. When your nest is feathered and all and comfortable, you get drowsy. Another time he said, towards the end of the journey, after you've been going so long, then after a while, then you get tired. You know, I've been doing this for so long, I just don't feel like doing it anymore. Well, that's a dangerous condition. Don't get drowsy towards the end of the journey. I remember when I was a new Christian and this minister, we had a lot of new converts and young people converted and all excited. They said, I'd like to see them a year down the road, see where they are then. Because there's a pretty big turnover rate. A lot of people would come all excited and they come for a few weeks and they go to a summer camp and they come back all excited and then they just drift off. He said, I'd like to see them a year later. I remember I'd been a Christian for about a year and I came to a place and there was a lot of young people and they asked me how long I'd been a Christian. I said, a year. They said, oh, you're an old timer. Old timer. Well, now you go 20 years, 30 years. That's a long time. 40 years. Some of you could say 50 years or even more. You've been a Christian for a long time. It's easy to grow weary and grow tired and want to do just as Hopeful said, this is time to rest. I don't really need that anymore. Be careful. Don't sleep as do others, but watch and be sober. We're to be careful. And then go on to Romans chapter 13 again, where he says, verse 13, and let us walk properly as in the day. Properly, that's the idea of what's fitting, what's right, decent. Now that can be very subjective. What one person thinks is decent, another may not. But he says, walk properly as in the day. What's appropriate to walking in the day? Not like those that are doing things at night. They don't want to be seen. No, you walk like in the day with honesty and sincerity. But then he spells it out. He says, not in revelry and drunkenness. That's the opposite. Not in lewdness and lust. Not in strife and envy. You see how these three things, these three pairs, each one goes with the other. Revelry and drunkenness. This idea of revelry, of carousing, of partying. That's the spirit of the age. Something with Paul's mentioning this specifically because Rome was a place where there was much of this going on everywhere. Just like in certain cities you can think of that a lot of carousing, a lot of partying going on. Well, that's just spreading everywhere. And people are looking for a reason to party, a reason to do these things. And Christians, you need to be careful. This is the world in which you live. You remember how he began this practical section? Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let them show you how to live and how to have a good time. It's revelry and drunkenness. I don't believe the Bible forbids the moderate use of alcohol, but it absolutely forbids drunkenness. He says, don't let that happen. Walk properly. That's not proper. That's not right for a Christian to get drunk. He says, not in lewdness and lust. These are sexual sins. Sexual sins of any nature. Anything that God has forbidden in His Word. Sex is of God, and it's a good thing. But only as God has directed it. In marriage, between a man and a woman. That's the only proper place. And there, it's beautiful, and it's good, and it's right. Outside of that, it's darkness. Whether it's fornication, or whether it's adultery, or whether it's homosexuality, or whatever it is. But we live in an age in which now anything goes. Anything goes. Get on the internet and get on some of those dating sites and just a dating site to hook up. Somebody had to explain, what's hooking up? I mean, how to hook up? You just meet up with somebody. No, it's hooking up means you just get online, you can arrange something with a complete stranger and go have sex with them and come way, and that's the end of it. That's easy to do, I hear. Well, Christians, you need to be careful of that. That's the world, this world of darkness. That's not right for Christians, but do Christians need to be admonished about that? Absolutely. Absolutely. And then he says, and not in strife and envy. This is amazing how he puts that in with these other two. The other two, oh, that's awful. But here are things right here that strife and envy, these divisions, the dissension that goes on, not only in the world and in the workplace, but in the home and in the church. Division, whispering, backbiting. He says, that's not walking properly. That's not walking. And where does that usually happen? In secret. That's why the Bible speaks about the whisperer. The whisperer, he doesn't want to be heard by everybody else, just by the person they're talking to. They whisper and they say something, and we need to be careful. Christians, every Christian, from the pastor to the pew, every Christian, be guilty of this. And that's not walking like a Christian, he says. You need to be careful. Don't be insensitive. I heard a pastor say that never heard of a church being split and destroyed over revelry and drunkenness or lewdness and lust. But I've seen plenty of churches have been destroyed by strife and envy, jealousy. But then he says, I'm not going to have much time for this one as I was hoping, but he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, using that language of getting dressed, clothing yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some interpret this as being dressed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, His righteousness is imputed to us. We just sang of that in that wonderful song by Count, what's his name? Von Zinzendorf. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Of being dressed in the righteousness of Christ. What a wonderful picture that is. There's another hymn they sing, when I shall launch in worlds unseen, oh, may I be found in Him, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Most commentators, however, believe that He's not speaking of this imputed righteousness here. He speaks of that in another place, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, where He says when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. So they believe here He's speaking more of putting on the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on His image. John Murray said, nothing less than the complete negation of vice, the things he's mentioned here, all those works of darkness, the complete negation of vice and the perfection of purity and virtue exemplified in Christ. Christ is the perfect example of all virtue. He says that should make up the habitude required of every believer. That's their way of life, habitude. He says when we think of Christ as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, we see the total contrast between the vices He describes earlier. We're to put on Christ, and that's what the goal is in this salvation. God takes sinners who are in the likeness of Adam. They're sinful. They're depraved. And God saves sinners. But again, it's not that He just gives them a ticket to heaven and says, I'll see you there. No, He's going to work in them, but He's saving them. He's rescuing them from sin. And He's conforming them into the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. Whom He predestined, whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God has predestined us to be. The image of His Son. John says that when He comes again, when we see Him, we will be like Him. Transformed. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, and he had a great concern for the Galatians, and he says, My little children, for whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. I'm not satisfied until I see the likeness of Christ in every one of you. That was his goal as a pastor. And we are being transformed, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory. If you turn over to Colossians for just a moment, and we'll be done. Colossians chapter 3. Notice he speaks of this in the context of Christ's appearing. We're to seek the things which are above, he says. Set your minds not on things on above, not on things on the earth. But in verse 4 it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So there again is the context of Christ coming. We're to walk in the light of his coming. Same thing he says in Romans chapter 13. The knowledge of Christ coming again should affect the way we walk, the way we live, our behavior. And then verse 5 says, therefore, what are we to do? Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. A similar list, added a few more things. Not one of these lists is complete, but he's just giving you a sampling. And he says in verse 6, because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. And then he reminds them that this is how you once lived, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, and so forth. He says, you put off the old man, verse 9, and you put on the new. There's been a change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're to put on Christ. You're to imitate him. Imitate his humility, his self-denial, his compassion, his forgiveness, his purity. We're to imitate Christ. In Pilgrim's Progress, when they were in that enchanted ground, and Christian reminded Hopeful of what the shepherds had said, beware of the enchanted ground. And Hopeful says, I acknowledge myself in fault. And had I been here alone, I had by sleeping run the danger of death. I see it is true that the wise man saith, two are better than one. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And so Hopeful says, hitherto hath thy company, speaking to his brother Christian, hitherto hath thy company been my mercy, and thou shalt have a good reward for your labor. And Christian said, now, to prevent drowsiness in this place, let us fall into good discourse. Let's talk about some good things, some spiritual things. And Hopeful said, with all my heart, where shall we begin? And he says, where God began with us, and tell me how God saved you. And they began to encourage one another and lift up one another. And then Christian said, I'll sing you this song first. When saints do sleepy grow, let them come hither and hear how these two pilgrims talk together. Yea, let them learn of them in any wise, thus to keep company, keep ope their drowsy, slumbering eyes. Saints' fellowship, if it be managed well, keeps them awake, and that in spite of hell. You remember the admonition in Hebrews chapter 10. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some, but all the more as you see what? That day drawing near. The light of the coming of Christ is, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, but come together all the more. Stir one another up to love and to good works. We need to stir each other up so that we don't drift off to sleep and become insensible to the things of God, careless and inactive. Stir one another up. Fellowship is one of the greatest things that God uses, and God has ordained the church so that we would not walk alone in this world, but that we would walk together to build one another up. And when we get together to talk, we can talk about all kinds of things. Talk about work, you can talk about sports, you can talk about many things, but don't forget to talk about spiritual things. Because if all you're talking about are worldly things, you know what you're doing? You're singing lullabies to one another to go to sleep, not to be too concerned about spiritual things. We ought to stir one another up to love and to good works, to put on the armor of light, to cast off the works of darkness. If we hear or see our brother or sister going off into these sins, we don't support them, we don't help them no matter what they're doing. You tell them this is wrong. Or brother, you admonish them gently. Sometimes the Bible says admonish them firmly. Or if they're gossiping and things, you say, you know, this isn't right. Often you'll stop a brother or sister right in their tracks and it wakes them up. And they realize, yes, you're right, this is wrong. We shouldn't be saying this. We shouldn't talk about this. But if we just listen and give them an ear, we're letting them go off into sleep. We need to stir one another up. Wake up, brother. Wake up, sister. Help one another on to the kingdom of God. This vile world, as Newton said, is no friend to grace to help us on to God. But brothers and sisters in Christ should be friends of grace to one another, to stir one another up. Wake us up that we might not sleep as do others, but watch and be sober. It's interesting that St. Augustine, God used this very passage in his conversion. Something about it stirred him up. He had been struggling with sin, but he just wasn't getting anywhere. And he saw this and he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. That led him to Christ and became a great man of God to encourage and strengthen others. If you're not a Christian, then I hope God will wake you up. I hope by this preaching, God will wake you up. And by His Word, to wake you up from your sleep. And God would open your eyes. Like Charles Wesley or said in that great hymn, he speaks about being in that dungeon. So I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. May God open your eyes so that you would not sleep as do others, but you would wake up and that you'd be sensible, sensible to eternity, to God, to your soul, to judgment. You'd especially be sensible to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Savior of sinners, and that you would believe in Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the words of Scripture that warn us to cast off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. That remind us to walk decently, and not in carousing and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Oh Lord, help us all here to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would imitate Him, that we would look to Him as our example, look to Him as our strength, look to Him as our great High Priest, our Prophet, Priest, and King. That we would walk in Him. Lord, go with us and help us and bless us. That we would walk as children of light. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.